Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 16. The title of our message is How the Church Grows. Now, I don't know if you remember, if you've been around a while, you remember the church growth movement, where churches hired consulting firms to tell them how to grow their churches. The whole time, the answer has been in the Bible. But back up, if you would, to chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he himself," that's Jesus Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," that would be teaching pastors, "for the equipping of the saints." Equip them for what? Well, he says, for the work of ministry. So the work of ministry is simply the exercise of our spiritual gifts in the serving of each other in the body of Christ. What does the ministry among the body of Christ accomplish? Notice what he says, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so the gifted leaders technically are not entrusted with the job of edifying, but the job of equipping. And as equipped believers use their spiritual gifts, the body is then built up or edified. It's really pretty simple. And then in verse 13, Paul says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." Well, what exactly does that mean? To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait in order to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. There, right there is your church's growth program. Imagine that, actually finding the answers to church growth in the very book written by the head of the church. First of all, a church can grow numerically by those that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are then added to the church. In fact, four different times in the book of Acts, it says that people were added to the church. Another way that a church grows is spiritually. This in turn contributes to our evangelism, which helps then the numerical growth. In other words, the real foundation to growing numerically is by the spiritual growth of its present members. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say that shepherds don't beget sheep, sheep beget sheep. And when sheep are healthy, they produce naturally. That's how this thing works. And according to our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Great Commission, we are to make disciples of all nations, but we cannot do that if we ourselves are not growing spiritually. If we are not spiritually healthy, we will not reproduce. And so people need to be one to Christ before they can be discipled. But if we've not discipled them, made disciples out of them by bringing them into the church and then training them, then we've not really fulfilled the great commission of our Lord. Spiritual growth is a very important matter as far as the growth of the church is concerned. Evangelism and discipleship, reaching people for Christ and then training them how to walk with the Lord, they go hand in hand. Well, how does a church then grow spiritually so that it can eventually grow numerically? Well, in our text, there are four things that are important. Number one, it grows by the ministry of its members. That's verses 11 and 12. Some people think that the church's leaders or the pastors should be doing everything for us. That's not the Bible's teaching. The church grows not simply by the equipping of believers for service by its leaders, but also by the ministry of its individual members. Every last one of us has a spiritual gift that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And when we use those gifts in ministry by serving each other in the body of Christ, then the church grows spiritually. We need to be equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God by our gifted leaders, so that we can use our gifts for the benefit of others in the church. The focus of spiritual growth is always on others. According to the Bible, no member of the body of Christ is ever to isolate themselves from others within the body of Christ. That's not how the body grows. We need other people to grow, and other people need us in order to grow. Some people say, well, I'm not that important. No one pays attention to me. Well, that focus right there is on that person, on themselves, and not on others. It's incorrect. We are never to sit in the church and wonder, how come nobody's ministering to me? What we should be thinking is, how can I use what I'm hearing to bless others? 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, but the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning its spiritual gifts, is given to each one of us for the profit of all. Literally, it means towards the bearing together of all. In other words, he gifts us for the blessing of others. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members of the body don't have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I belong to you, you belong to me, etc. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. So it's important to find out where we belong in the body of Christ as well as where we don't belong. Let's not get bent out of shape because we can't do what we want to do or be overly impressed about what we can do. It all comes from the Lord. So if you have the gift of teaching, then you're going to teach. If you've got the gift of evangelism, you're going to lead people to Christ. The gift of prophecy, you're going to comfort and exhort and edify other people. You've got the gifts of helps, then you're going to watch kids. You're going to help teachers and do other things around the church that others aren't gifted to do, and so on. There is a segment of society, or Christianity, excuse me, who in their immaturity have led us to believe that the spiritual gifts are something that need to be orchestrated by some spiritual leader on a platform, like we see on TV. That is not what the gifts are about. The spiritual gifts, they operate quite naturally as we just minister to each other, serve each other in the daily routine of the church, not just at some particular meeting. When the Holy Spirit gives us a gift, he is manifesting that in our lives for the blessing of others to show us how much we need each other. Amen? So the church grows by the ministry of its members. Number two, the church grows by the motive of that ministry. That's verse 13. Paul said, till we all come, the Greek word means to arrive at a desired goal. You say there's a goal? Yeah, absolutely. An actual goal for everything that we do in the church. Whether it's teaching adults or going to pick up certain things for the church's needs or giving so the church can have something that they need, or whether it's administrating a project, leading people in worship, etc., it's all with a desired goal. Well, whatever it is that we do, what is our goal? What are we trying to do? What's the desired end? Now, sometimes we can think that the individual ministries are an end in and of themselves, and that's not the correct motive. According to our text here, there are two things that represent the motive for ministry within a church. The first one is unity. That's why Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Are we serving the Lord in the church? Or whatever we're doing as a Christian with the motives of getting along better with people, with a motive of unity, or have we decided just to do our own thing? Unity is one of the desired goals. The second goal is maturity, that we would quite literally just grow up. A lot of us have never grown up. Why? Because we've not been ministering, no one's been ministering to us, and we haven't been ministering to anybody else. And we've not been involved in the process of building up the church. We're spiritually anemic. You can be being ministered to, listen carefully, and not be ministering to anybody else and not grow up. You can be ministering to someone and not being ministered to yourself and not grow up either. It takes both. Both are a part of the process of growing up spiritually. Look at verse 13 again. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, that word means to the full age of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus Christ is the measuring stick for spiritual growth. Some of us thought we were. That's not true. And so that unity involves two things, the unity of the faith. And this is not talking about our belief, our ability to believe. It's talking about the faith, referring to the unity around which the body of Christ gathers. It's talking about the body of truth that's revealed in the Word of God, the Bible. God wants us to be unified in what we believe. That's unity. It's also the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that word for knowledge is the word for full knowledge, literally facts plus experience. It's the difference between standing on the shore at the beach on a hot day and knowing that the water's cool. You know it is. And then stepping into that water and actually experiencing the coolness of it personally. The word here also means not just general knowledge, but a full knowledge directed towards a particular object, in this case, Jesus Christ, but it also places a responsibility on us to know the object that's to be known. The object is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God wants us all to have a full experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's also unity. You shouldn't be thinking one thing and experiencing one thing and me something different. It's the same Lord. And the result is the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a perfect, fully mature believer in Christ, which Paul calls the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, it's all about becoming like Christ. That's the desired goal. And it's not going to happen if you don't serve. It's not going to happen if I don't serve. It's not going to happen if you do your own thing or I do my own thing. It's not going to happen if you don't minister to somebody or you're not being ministered to. It's not going to happen if we don't believe the same thing. The Bible teaches the same thing. When we're getting our act together, what we see is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ radiating from a lot of people. That's what we're talking about. And like the unbelieving world of the first century AD, it says they took note of the disciples that they had been with Christ. They saw something. So the unity and the maturity of the body becomes a magnet, as it were, attracting the non-believing world. And that's precisely why a lot of non-believers are not attracted. They don't see the unity, they don't see the maturity, or the love. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you display between yourselves, the love you have for one another." I like to remind myself that love is a verb. It's a noun in some cases, but it's primarily a verb. If there's a need in the body, then we respond by love with the spiritual gift that we have, and that's what love does. That's unity, being one. Love one another. It's not only unity that causes growth, but it also causes maturity, our growing up, and that is manifesting Jesus Christ in every situation. So number one, the church grows by the ministry of its members. Number two, the church grows by the motive of that ministry. And number three, the church grows by the maturity of its members. That's why it's wrong for young people to separate themselves from the older people in the congregation. That's verses 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children. The Greek word is nepios. And the word means without speech. Unskilled, it refers to toddlers who are immature and they have words, but they can't put sentences together. Childish is the idea that we should no longer be childlike, childish, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. There are three problems here. Number one is immaturity in our understanding. If you're a brand new Christian, we don't expect you to understand everything. There's a lot of things that it's going to take some time. But we want you to grow in that understanding, and so we offer new believers classes and Bible basics to bring people up to speed. We need to be discipled, and we need to be discipling others. That's how it works. But one of the saddest things in a Christian's life or in a Christian's is if a person has never grown up in their understanding. After years, they still talk and act and think like a toddler in Christ. It's not pretty. Here's a question. Can you put things together? Do you understand what the Lord is teaching you in the Word? Do you know the basics of the Christian faith? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Do you know how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ to explain salvation to them? Do you know that Jesus is God? I mean, this is basic. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, and here's your definition, those who by reason of use, meaning by practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Maturity is knowing what's right, having it very clear in your mind, and then doing it. It's not just knowing it, it's doing it and constantly learning. So when we talk about spiritual growth, we're not even going to get to first base unless we become mature in understanding of what God expects from us and begin to do what we know is right and quit doing what we know is wrong. Secondly, is instability in dealing with false teachers. It says, tossed to and fro and carried about. Those words are actually nautical terms talking about the wind and the waves that are crashing. Metaphorically, it means to be agitated mentally with every wind of doctrine. So instability in dealing with false teachers and false teaching. An unsettled condition of mind influenced by and agitated by false teaching and characterized by a lack of firm conviction in the truths of the Word of God. You're just not sure. So you get caught up into this because you don't know better, and you're attracted to this, but you don't know better because that's what they're doing or something. Always doubt and hesitation to form strong opinions as to doctrine, along with a tendency to change their minds from this to that, whichever way the wind blows. There happens to be a real instability in dealing with false teachers because there's a real immaturity in spiritual understanding. We have to be taught, and those two go hand in hand. And because there's a real spiritual immaturity in particular churches, some churches, no one knows any better because they're not being properly taught, and because there's no real conviction about the doctrines of the Bible, no one confronts false teaching, including their pastors. And it just sort of perpetuates itself, waiting for the next wind of doctrine to blow in and toss them to and fro. Did you know that the number one convert to the cults are Christians who have not put things together? They've never grown up. They're immature in their understanding. This is what the cults say. They're looking for that immature believer. They prey on us at our doorstep. And that's why the church needs to disciple its own. So an immaturity in understanding. Another problem is instability in dealing with false teaching. And number three, an inability to discern the motives and deceitful practices of others. The church is the worst. They want to believe everybody's, well, they love the Lord. Well, they might love the Lord, but they might be a false teacher. You know, we have to have discernment. He says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery. That word in the Greek is cubia. It's where we get dice. Intentional fraud, the sleight of hand is the idea. That trickery of men in the cunning craftiness, the subtlety. We all know who's subtle, right? It's the enemy, Satan. By which they lie in wait to deceive. They want to bring it in and infiltrate, to lead away from the truth, to wander away from the unity of the faith, which is the Bible. And in the text here, the Greek word is method, from which we get method. It refers to the deliberate plans and methods of deceit, like those that gamble and play dice and use a sleight of hand. Their motives are wrong. They're deceiving people. And it's so bad in church history, eventually, that Paul says deceiving and being deceived. But we need to have discernment to recognize it. That's what maturity is. Usually it's for gain. Peter told us they make merchandise of you. They play on our emotions and our lust for things. It's a problem that we all have, and they explode our weakness for personal gain. Developing some new gimmick in order to draw the crowd or to get somebody into their church or something else. It's always a gimmick. And these are all problems of immaturity. Problems of immaturity and understanding, problems of instability and dealing with false teachers, and problems in discerning the motives and practices of those who are supposedly among us, but in fact they're lying in wait to deceive us. By the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, another translation says deceitful scheming. You want to know why the church and individuals in the church are not growing in the terms of spirituality? Those three things are the problems. Look at verse 15. In opposition to that, but opposition to being tossed to and fro, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. That word speak, you know, it's not even in the Greek text. But it's stronger than it appears. It's actually saying truthing each other in love. That's what it means. It's talking about integrity amongst Christians. The fact that we ought to be able to tell each other what we need to hear. And doing it because it's the loving thing to do. And the first thing that they tell us when we point out some false teaching or some false prophet or something is that's not very loving. That's not maturity. We ought to be able to tell each other the truth in love, and because we don't, the body of Christ will not ever come to real maturity, at least the kind of maturity that God desires for it. The Lord always tells us what we need to hear, even if it hurts our feelings. His motive is always love. It also refers to speaking the truth, the word of God, no matter who's offended. That's the loving thing to do. To not say what God says to spare someone's feelings is very unloving according to this passage and will stunt the growth of not only individuals but the church itself. Someone said this, that the pastor teacher's job is to both comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. This doesn't mean that we're to be so honest that we offend people. That's not what we're talking about. Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Here's something else. Could someone say about you that you speak the truth in love? You know, we're always trying to snow each other. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Are you really? That's not truthing each other in love. You know what? Honestly, I've been struggling. Would you mind praying for me? I know you think I'm a spiritual giant, you know. But how are we ever going to get healed if we don't admit to needing help, you see? Truthing in love. A church grows, number one, by the ministry of its members. Number two, by the motives of that ministry. Number three, by the maturity and integrity of its members. And number four, it also grows by the means of its relationship to Jesus Christ as well as its relationship to each other. Okay? That's verse 16. From whom? From Christ who is the head. That's from verse 15. The whole body, that means you and me, knit together by what every joint supplies, not just some, according to the effect of working by which, here it is again, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Again, that motive of love. So number one, the church must rely completely upon Jesus Christ, who is the head. That's where it starts. If we want to grow God's way, we got to start with Jesus Christ. We need to grow up in all things unto him who is the head. It's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's not what this church thinks or that church thinks. It's Christ. It's from him that the whole body is knit together. Leave Jesus out and the thing falls apart. We've got to rely upon him. Number two, the church must recognize the importance and the need of each other member, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Don't ever think that someone you know or don't relate to or has a different ministry is somehow not needed. That is as wrong can be. Our natural tendency is to think that, boy, I don't know how the church is going to get along, you know. I'm going to be retiring. Every single believer is needed, and if we're to grow, we've got to recognize that. One translation puts it this way, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Well, no wonder why the church is limping along, because some are not doing their share. Number three, the church must recognize that God works in every member in order to affect the other members. It says, according to the effect of working. That's talking about the work that's being done in us. God's working in us that he might work through us. But it's somebody else doing it. It's God, according to the effect of working by what? Every part does its share. But the moment we begin to think that our abilities and effectiveness is because of us, then we lose our effectiveness. We're then doing it in our own strength, you see. Is there something that someone did for you or said to you that helped you to grow? God did it. Thank God for that person that he used, but God did that. That person is simply the instrument in God's hands. And then number four, the church must always remember that true spiritual growth comes in the environment of love. It's always that. If you go back to chapter 4, look at verse 2. Forbearing or putting up with each other in love. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4 now. Truthing each other in love. And then verse 16, building itself up in love. Don't ever forget that the body of Christ is one, just like all the members of our physical bodies are one. If we never learn to love each other by building each other up, then we're never going to grow spiritually, no matter how well we know the Bible, no matter how many services we attend each week, no matter our capacity or gifting to serve, we are not going to grow up the way that God wants us to grow up, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It isn't by accident that the entire discussion on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, right in the middle, is a chapter all about love, chapter 13. It's all to be done in love. And that's really what the entire thing's about. But a wonderful portion of Scripture to really give us the grid in which the church is to grow in. One commentator said this about this portion of Scripture, quote, "The degree to which the life of the head flowing through the members joining the members of the body more closely together is determined by the individual saint's fellowship with the Lord and with his fellow saints." You know, so if you're not tight with Christ, it affects me. If I'm not tight with Christ, it affects you. If I'm, you know, fooling myself into thinking I'm tight with Christ, but I'm not having fellowship with other believers, you know, I don't really need others, I'm good, then you're just fooling yourself. And you're not benefiting me or not benefiting anybody else by that. We need Christ and we need each other. We need to have a serious, intimate, daily relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then we need to have that with each other. The goal in spiritual growth, the thing that we're trying to attain, the goal is Christ. Is for the church to become like Jesus Christ, and Paul calls it here the fullness of him, nothing missing. Jesus Christ is the source of the church's growth. He is also the aim and the goal of the church's growth. It's all about becoming like Christ. And if we place ourselves in this grid and do our part, then not only will we become mature and reflect Christ to the world around us, but we're going to help this body not only become mature itself, but also to grow. And it's all to be done in the environment of love. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Ask for the Lord, not only his blessing on this, but God help us. Amen? Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're thankful for the Word of God, for this portion of Scripture. We're thankful for that which we've done right here in this fellowship, Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks. We're thankful for that which is good and we've done right. And Lord, on the other hand, there's no doubt that there's room for improvement. Help us, Lord, to do our part to do it in love. Lord, as sort of a postscript, we want to continue to call out to you. We appreciate the president. We appreciate what the governor might say. We appreciate the CDC and their efforts to try to keep us all safe, Lord, but we need to get back together. That's the truth if this thing is going to happen. Lord, would you help us? And then when we make that decision, Lord, may the enemy not use it to try to divide us. And we pray, God, that nobody would get sick. Lord, we want to pray for those that don't know you. We want to pray for their souls, for their salvation, for the opening of their eyes, Lord. And there's nothing that keeps us from telling people about Jesus Christ. We could do that from 6 feet apart. Lord, give us boldness. We pray for souls to be won to Christ and then discipled in the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, and we praise you for all these truths, Lord. And again, we ask for your help in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.